Well, good morning to you, and thank you for coming to our fourth session, isn't it? Fourth session on John's Gospel. Excuse me for sitting down. I've got a bad back this morning, so I don't know if I will be able to stand in a little while. But one little announcement. My daughter's produced a CD. Now, if you don't know any, if you've not heard her sing, she is the best singer in the whole world. And that's a father's opinion. But it is professionally produced, and we're selling it for her. The money goes to her, but she's a good cause. She's a student. But she loves the Lord, and she's produced a CD. So that's $15, which I think is quite reasonable. But we've got them on sale here. We've only produced here in Singapore about 100, I think. So if you're able to, if you're interested, please do buy one. Just a reminder, too, before we start, that I'll be saying this a few times this morning, that our next session is on Tuesday, and our final session is a week on Thursday. So please do pass that information on to anybody you know who is thinking of coming on the next session, to the next session. Right. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that your grace is so powerful in your Son. You entrusted to him the salvation of the world. You sent him into this world, and like more than a pebble dropped in a pool, it's caused an earthquake in the kingdom of darkness. It's released sinners from sin, destroyed the devil. We praise you for the power of the coming of Jesus. And this morning we believe again that your coming will be felt in our lives, in our spirits, as we read your wonderful word. So open to our eyes the wonder of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're now turning to chapter 11. And in John's Gospel, we've had the five water pots, which, if you remember what they are, if you don't worry. We've had the five water pots, and they are in chapter 3, Nicodemus, chapter 4, the woman who was divorced and whose life was a wreck, chapter 5, the crippled man, Chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. Chapter 9, the blind man. And now in chapter 11, we have the worst case, the dead man, but not just dead, dead for several days. So we have this awful condition of this particular man. And really, you cannot imagine a worse condition, not just dead, but dead for 4 days. And we're going to read a bit of this chapter. The chapter ended, chapter 10 ended with Jesus in beyond Jordan. He'd gone over the river Jordan, out of Judea, because he could not stay in this area because they were trying to kill him. And the conflict, the level of the conflict in Judea had got to such a pitch that whenever he appeared, there was an attempt to arrest him, and an attempt to stone him. And as we've said, there were 6 attempts on the life of Christ. And now we're going to come to the 7th in our final session on Thursday week. We will come to the final session when they actually do kill Jesus. But now we're in chapter 11, and Jesus is on the other side of Jordan, and we can read a part of this chapter. Let's read John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the house of ripe figs. In other Gospels, you'll notice that the fig tree, he was in Bethany, the house of ripe figs, went to Jerusalem, this is Mark 11. On the way, he saw a fig tree which had no fruit. And Bethany is the house of ripe figs because there he found at least 3 wonderful ripe figs on the tree of Israel. the fig tree is Israel. But the majority of Israel rejected him. But a certain man was sick named Lazarus of the house of ripe figs, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, just a few miles from Jerusalem. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go again to Judea." His disciples say to him, "Master, the Jews recently were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" 12 hours in the Roman day, their day had 24 hours. 12 hours dividing the light, the daylight, 12 hours for the night. So their day began at 1 o'clock with daylight and ended at 12 o'clock with daylight, with sunset, and started at 1 o'clock again. So it makes their hours different. But anyway, 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, in the light, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to recover. Don't wake him up." But Jesus was speaking of his death, but they thought he'd been speaking of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, listen to this very carefully, what Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Notice the phrase, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." The combination. Very stunning, isn't it? And then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, to his fellow disciples, a bit of a morose man, negative, not very positive here, he said, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." But you see, that word, although it sounds negative, it was because of the strong expectation that sooner or later he was going to die in Judea. Why? If he's going to Judea, well, he's going to die. He can't stay there long, because all the time the conflict is getting sharper and sharper, and this conflict's going to end somewhere. You know, this fight's got to end somewhere. And we know Jesus isn't going to kill anybody, so he will be killed. But it was brave too for them to say, "We'll follow him even though we have to die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. So that's about, I've forgotten exactly how furlong is, but it's, let's say 15 miles. No, 2 miles, it says here in the margin, 2 miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, who was the practical one, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house, nursing her deep grief. Her disappointment was somehow deeper and harder to conquer, but Martha was able to cope with it, being more practical. Then said Martha to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it you." I can't pray, but I know you can pray. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, well, I know the doctrine and the theology. I believe it. He's going to rise again in 45,000 years' time. At least, something like that. And a long time he's going to rise again. Jesus said to her, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, do you believe that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe it? She said to him, yes, Lord. Of course, this is practical Martha. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and is calling for you. Soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So up they go, and Mary runs out, falls at his feet, and says again in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit. And this is a word that can refer to a horse that is snorting. It's a kind of indignant. Not just a groan from his spirit, but something that is revolting against this state of affairs. He is bearing this with great sorrow, but a great determination. And he was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said, come and see. Jesus wept. That phrase must mean that he must have shaken. His whole body must have shaken as he wept. Tears running down his face as he breaks down and cries. Then said the Jews, look how he loved Lazarus. Only you and I could see how much he loves us. Some of them said, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he do anything? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Here's Jesus coming to the grave of the human race. He's going to do it later in a more profound and more powerful way in his cross, when he comes into this, the death of the human race, into sin, and then into the grave of the human race when he was laid in a tomb. But of course, when he comes to a grave, he does not come as a passive victim. He comes as a determined conqueror, which is how he comes here. He comes to the grave, and death trembles when Jesus comes. Jesus said with a voice of command, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he's stinking. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but because of the people who stand by, I say it, that they may believe you have sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice that penetrated deep in the spirit to the place of the departed dead, and cried, Lazarus, come forth! He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And when then the Pharisees meet, they have another meeting. And during the meeting, Caiaphas prophesies in verse 50. He said, "It is right for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not, rather than that Jesus cause a riot and the whole nation be shut down by the Romans. It's better for Jesus to die." He didn't understand it in a positive way. But he also said, "And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Then from that day on, they took counsel together to put Jesus to death. Notice the paradox. The one who raises from the dead, they are now going to kill. In chapter 12, it tells us, verse 10, that the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They're going to kill a man who's been raised from the dead. You might ask yourself, how many times would Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead if he were killed? Anyway, eventually Lazarus, it seems, left Israel and he went over, apparently possible that he lived in the south of France and preached the gospel there. And his body is now in Cyprus. It was in Rome for a while, but it's now back in Cyprus. Well, these are little facts of history. The raising of Lazarus. And when we look at this, we are immediately aware, we are seeing the human condition is, we've seen its death, it's being crippled, it's being blind, all these things, but now it's being dead. But let's just look at this, not just from that point of view. Let's look at it from the point of view of the raising of this man. Notice who the man is. Lazarus, the word could mean helpless. That's one mean. It could also mean something, God is my help. A little bit difficult to know what some of these names mean, but there are different theories. But notice that he was not an apostle. He was not even one of the disciples who was close walking with Jesus. He stayed in Bethany. He was a disciple who stayed in Bethany and Jesus came and visited him. But Lazarus opened his home to Jesus. And there's no doubt that whenever Jesus was in Bethany or whenever he was in Jerusalem, he would go to the home of Lazarus because he knew he was welcome. Now there is no doubt that this was dangerous for Lazarus, as we've seen, that they must have excommunicated any of these people who were receiving Jesus. They'd already agreed that if anybody believed in Jesus, they should be excommunicated. So Lazarus was running this great danger. Jesus gives Lazarus this great compliment when he says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus." And it's even greater than "my friend," because, you know, if I said Jesus is my friend, but Jesus could say I'm his friend, but Jesus says no, he is more than my friend, he's the friend of everybody who loves me. He's our friend. And there's no doubt if you're the friend of Jesus and you don't love his people, you're going to have a bit of trouble because Jesus brings his people with him where he goes. So if you reject his people, eventually you will reject Jesus. It would be nice to think you could love Jesus and not love his church. But you can't. You have to love his people. Because he's always coming. When he turns up at your house to spend the night, he's got 12 men with him. You cook a meal, 12 people come with him. And you say, "I want a little quiet, exclusive time with you, Lord." He says, "I'm sorry, I've always got people with me." You can have a private chat about your soul, but you can't have a lot of private time with Jesus because people tend to come along with him. Eventually, he'll come with people. Anyway, here he is. And then we find that Lazarus is sick. And the sisters, Martha and Mary, they love Lazarus, they love Jesus, they believe they're special, they're close, they've got this wonderful relationship. Whenever Jesus comes, they're eating together. Martha cooks, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens, and it's wonderful. And this, you can read that in Luke 10 about when Jesus visited this house and Martha's busying herself, and you know the story's there about Jesus saying, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but Mary has chosen one good thing, that one good thing which shall not be taken away from her." So it's a beautiful home. So now Lazarus is sick. How sick we don't know, but what sickness we don't know, but he's getting worse. So his sisters send a message to Jesus. They put the paper in the hand of the messenger. The messenger goes off quickly, as fast as he can. He must go walk as fast as he can down through the narrow gorges, the dry Judean desert, down through to Jericho, then the Jordan. He crosses the Jordan. He finds Jesus. It must be a day or two's journey. He finds Jesus and he gives him the message. Jesus unfolds the message. Lazarus. He doesn't even mention the name. It just says, "The one you love is sick." It's an appeal to the love of Jesus. You love him. He's sick. He doesn't even say, "Come and heal him." What a prayer. The one you love is suffering. That's a wonderful prayer. Just trusting that he would know what to do. But his answer does not please them, because he doesn't come. In fact, he waits for things to get worse. Now, we sometimes pray, "Lord, I've got this problem, help me." And he says, "Well, I'm going to let it get a bit worse. In fact, I'm going to let it get a lot worse." "Why are you going to let me get worse, Lord?" "Because you want me to solve this problem with a kind of solution that will let you continue pretty much the same. But if I let it get worse, you will cry to me and let me do a deeper work in you that you don't see yet. I'm going to do a deeper work for Lazarus that will change him in a way that will mark his life for the rest of his life. I'm going to raise him from the dead. But to do that, he's got to die." And that's one of the things that when we pray to Jesus for a miracle, like the baptism in the Spirit, "Baptize me with the Spirit." He says, "Yes, I will, but you've got to get a little bit worse before you get better. You've got to realize that the miracle I want to do is deeper than you think. You've got to come to the place where you yield to me and actually die." One of the things about this chapter is that Jesus teaches his people to die. Are you willing to be taught how to die? A Christian knows how to die. Now, we don't just know how to die when we come to the end of our lives. We know how to die daily. But Lazarus got sick. His sisters were around him. I think they were fussing around him and they were saying, now Lazarus, hang on, hang on. Don't die, don't die." And of course, we find this around us when we have problems. "Don't get so serious. Don't get so bothered. Don't die." But Jesus wanted him to die. And Jesus wants us to die. And the sisters' insistence, "Don't die. We want you to live. We want you to live." It's a great desire, but you see, spiritually, it's the thing that will most hinder us. Anyway, they said, "Don't die." They loved him. And then to their horror, Lazarus dies. You can tell there is disappointment here in Martha and Mary. They're deeply hurt. How could God do this to them? And you've got this in the background too, that this is a tragedy for them that they can't... How could God allow this? It's almost, there's a touch of the book of Job in this chapter, because God allowed Lazarus to die. I believe, reading the story carefully, that Lazarus died by faith. Because Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So I think when Lazarus died, he died by faith. Well, we don't really hear any details of how he died, but that's just what Jesus said. So anyway, then we get the point where it says there that, verse 11, they said, "Lazarus is asleep." Notice this, that Jesus insists on calling physical death sleep. Now, if you've worked hard, let me say, you're a gardener, or you're one of these people who have to work in the garden, or you're a workman, you dig trenches all day, and you're working in there, you're digging the trench, you're laying telephone cables or something, you worked all day, and you get home, you have a big dinner, and you fall into bed. What do you want to do? You want to sleep at the end of a day. Well, that's what death is. Death is something we should actually welcome at the end of our hard day's labor for Jesus. And I'm talking about our day as a lifetime. We live for Jesus. At the end of our work, when our day is done, we lie down and with joy fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. Paul says of the dead, "They who sleep in Jesus." Isn't that lovely? So when you think of dying, don't think of something negative, think of something positive. You're going to go and have a good rest in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus says, "It's sleep." He said to the little girl, she's asleep. She was dead, but he said, no, she's asleep. Don't ever lose focus of the Word of God. Physical death is sleep. It's beneficial when it comes in that sense. But what then does God call death? Answer, sin. Spiritual death is the awful power. And in one way, when you see somebody in sin and the misery and the power of sin, they are worse than if they're dead physically. Because sin destroys hopes, lives, minds, wills. It destroys us. And then Jesus says in verse 14, he said plainly, "Lazarus is dead and I am glad." And at this point you realize that God's agenda is different to ours. If I said at the end of the Second World War and I was bringing news to, Hitler is dead, they would be rejoicing in the streets of Singapore. They would be rejoicing in the streets of London. Hitler's dead. It's good news. But here you've got, Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead and I am glad." When we die to sin, when we die to self, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, poor thing." He says, "Yes, at last he's got it." When we let go of our lives and die by faith, there is joy even over those who know us. They know us. They think, "Oh, good, he's died to sin at last. He's died to self." Jesus says, and remember that one of the purposes of the cross is to bring us to the death of Jesus, not to the death which is death of sin, not to physical death which is sleep, but to the death of Jesus which is release. If you will die by faith, you will be released. He's dead and I'm glad. Jesus says, "Come on, hurry up and die. Let go of your life." Jesus said on the cross, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." That's how you do it. Release, abandon, let go your life in the hands of Jesus and you will know absolute bliss. There is a place of bliss and it's being made one with the death of Jesus. Well, and so then they go, they walk to the place and they say he's been dead 4 days. What does this mean, 4 days? Does it have a spiritual meaning? To be honest, I think about this and I think there must be something there, but I've got my own views which aren't particularly great. But you could look at the days. There are the days of the day of the law, the day of human government, the day of innocence. You've got the different days of the past of the human life. Man was had the day of, if you think of it as ages rather than days. And now you come to man lying in his grave, 4 days, 4 ages that man has lived on this world, and he's in his terrible state. And now I bring the age of grace. It's the fifth day. Well, if it's true, you could see things like that. John's full of meaning. You're tempted to see meaning in everything. Well, I offer that to you, but I don't strongly hold that. I just offer it to you as some thoughts on the number four. 4 days he's been in the tomb. He's stinking. I don't know what that can mean. But I do know it's the longest a man was dead in this in the gospel accounts that Jesus then raised. Jesus himself lay in the grave only, well, 3 days, but even those 3 days were very just 3 days. And anyway, they come. And then you get Martha running out to him, who gives this word, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And you can see there is truth in this, that wherever Jesus is, there is healing, there is life. There is no death. People don't die when Jesus is there. No one ever died in the presence of Jesus that I can read of. Maybe you can correct me, but I can't remember anybody ever dying in the presence of Jesus. How would they dare to? How could they? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she says this, I know that even now, and this is the point, you and I cannot believe all that Jesus wants to do in our hearts. We can't believe it. For example, if I said to you, do you believe that you could fly into the clouds now? Do you believe it? Answer, I can't. If you said, just fly up in the clouds, I can't. But the Bible says one day I will. When Jesus comes back, I'll meet him in the air. But when he comes back, he won't say to me now, if you believe you'll fly, and if you doubt, you might drop halfway. I will fly by the faith of Jesus, which will not falter or fail. I won't fall back. When I die by faith, it's not by my faith alone, it's his faith. You see, Martha said here, I know what you pray God will do for you. And that's how we come. We have an intercessor whose prayers we believe in. I have not got to believe for everything, but I have got to believe that Jesus believes for everything. If Jesus believes that he can raise me from the dead, that he can put me into death and resurrection. I find that hard to imagine what will happen, but I do believe that he knows what he can do, and he believes it. And that's what Martha said. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She said, oh yeah, well I know. That's the millennium. That's the coming. That's the kingdom. That's the new creation. Yes, yes, yes. I know all about that. No, Jesus says, no, you don't know all about it, because I'm not talking about the millennium. I'm talking about me working in you now. I am the resurrection and the life. This I am. In the Gospel of John, there are 8 I ams. And this is, I think it's about the 5th or the 6th I am. The I ams, there are 8. Why? Some commentaries, they will say 7, because they don't always put the I am. When Jesus said, I am, they don't always include that. But I do. And there are 8 signs in John's gospel. The number 8, if you ask the Hebrew value of the name Jesus, it is 888. If you add up the number of Jesus, it's 888. You know that there's another name, 666. Well, Jesus is 888. What does this mean? Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. 8 were saved in Noah's flood. 8 is the number of the new creation. 8 is the number of resurrection. It's the beginning of a new era, a new God starts again. 7 is complete. 8 is a new beginning. On the 7th day, the world was finished. But when Jesus entered the world, he starts creating again. There was nothing created till Jesus came. But he is number 8 and starts a new creation. 8 I Ams. What are they? The 8 I Ams are, the first one, I Am. That's in chapter 6 when he walked on the water. Chapter 8, 58, before Abraham was, I Am. And again before Caiaphas in John 18, verse 6. I Am, that's the first one. Second one, I Am the bread of life. Comes 3 times in John 6. I Am the light of the world. That's the third one. It comes in John 8 and John 9. John 8, 12 and John 9, verse 5. I Am the door, John 10, verse 9. I Am the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. I Am the resurrection and the life, John 11, verse 25. The seventh one is I Am the way, the truth and the life, John 14, verse 6. And the last one, the eighth one, is I Am the true vine, John 15, verse 1. You see, Jesus is not saying, I am going to do something for you. In John's gospel, the power and force of this statement is, I am going to be something to you. Now, there's a huge difference. I am not going to do something for you. I am going to be something in you. The power of John's gospel, all the gospels are the same. They all show different aspects of it. But John focuses this and brings this out so clearly. Jesus said, I am going to be your new life. I'm going to be your salvation. I am the door. I'm the bread you're going to eat when you're in the kingdom. I'm the door into the kingdom. I'm the shepherd to lead you on the way. I'm the shepherd to keep leading you. I am the way, the life. I'm the vine. All these things, the light for your path. Jesus is going to be to me everything I will need inwardly on my path, on my journey. In other words, my salvation is not a work of God, it is God. The power of this is so arresting and changing in your whole attitude to what salvation is. Salvation is not a work of God, it is God applied to you. It's God in you. That's why the power of the Gospels later on is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is my life. These are the words of Paul. They don't make sense. You would say, I live for Christ. But he didn't say that. He said, I live Christ. And the point is, the point where Christ becomes your life is not the mixing of an old life with a new. It's the ending of your old life and the making of you one with God. The gospel is that we be made one with God. And that is staggering in its power and its importance. I am the resurrection. Jesus said, if you will let me be myself to you, I will come and pour myself over you, pour myself into you, and you will be raised from the dead. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. I could say one thing, which is a strange thing, but Jesus has become to us the power of a new death. When you look at death in the Bible, you find there are different meanings to death. For example, we've already mentioned there is sleep. That's one side. That's physical death is sleep. Spiritual death is sin. And then we've also got the second death, which is the lake of fire. But here we've got another death which is released. That's the death of Jesus. That's why we are not baptized into death, horrible, stinking death. We're not baptized into physical death. We are baptized into the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus is something totally different. It's not negative. It's powerful. It's the place where evil is overcome. It's the place where Satan's power is vanquished. It's the place where everything that was wrong is made right. When you are baptized into the death of Jesus, you're baptized into release, into bliss. In fact, there's nothing to hurt you in the death of Jesus. The only pain you feel is the struggle to get there. I remember my wife once went to the doctors with our children, and there was a child going to be vaccinated, I think, or something. And this child was obviously not wanting to be vaccinated. And so the mother said, "Now, come on through the door. It's not going to hurt. It's a very sharp needle, I suppose, or something. And it will do you good." And the child put its hands on the frame and its feet. And it said, "No!" And it shouted and bawled. But you see, that's how we go to death. But death with Christ is release. We should run into this death. When we embrace Christ, we find in him there is the power to die, and immediately it's resurrection. I am the resurrection. Jesus is smiling at us. "Come on, I'm the resurrection. Let me be myself to you. Your life will change beyond all recognition. Let me be myself to you." This is what the gospel is. If only we'll let Jesus be Jesus to us, we'll find all these things will be working. We'll find guidance is right. He's the shepherd. Spiritual food is right. He's the bread. Light, understanding, revelation. He's the light of the world. Power, resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he said, he who is dead, he shall live. So he was referring to the fact that Lazarus was not dead. He wasn't dead. He was telling her, "He's alive." You know that Billy Graham once said, one day, he said, you'll read in the newspapers that Billy Graham is dead. He said, "Don't believe it." He said, "I shall be more alive than I've ever been." He said, "He who believes in me shall never die. Lazarus, though he were dead, he shall live." Lazarus is more alive than he's ever been. I think when Lazarus came back, he was saying, "Oh no." You've heard the story about the two old people, husband and wife, when they get to heaven. And they're walking around amazed at all this beautiful place. And the wife turns to the husband and says, "You, in all your pills, if you hadn't been insistent on going to the doctor all this time, we could have been here 10 years earlier." Now we smile. I actually think we should live and we should want to live. I think to want to live physically is normal. There comes a time when to leave is we're ready. We want to go. But you know, when Wycliffe was lying sick, he was a very sick man, and his enemies were all wanting him to die, and they all came round him. Suddenly Wycliffe quoted the Psalms. He was an old man, and he suddenly quoted the Psalms. And by faith he shouted out, he said, I shall not die, but shall live and proclaim the wonderful works of the Lord." He translated the Bible into English. And he didn't die, he recovered. And he preached for some more years. It's normal to want to live. But we must always remember, when our time has come and we leave this world, we shall be more alive than anybody else. And then Jesus said this, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Now, there are people who believe that. I remember in the Welsh Revival, I don't remember the Welsh Revival. I may look old, but I don't remember the Welsh Revival. It was 1905, the Welsh Revival. But missionaries went out of the Welsh Revival, young men, They went out to Africa, and one of them, Pa Elton, he lived in Nigeria. We used to hear about him in when we lived in Cameroon. He died, I think, in the 80s. But he believed, along with many of the missionaries back then, that they from the Welsh Revival, they were so full of the Holy Spirit, so blessed, they thought they would never die till Jesus came back. Well, he did. Some people have believed that they would never die. But, you know, the point is, we will die physically unless Jesus does come back in our lifetime. We don't know that. So what does it mean? It means that if you live and you believe in Jesus, you shall not know any separation from God. You can live in this world a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, which is life, and you will never die. So she said, well, I do believe, she said, that you are the Christ. She's very, very diplomatic, Martha. She probably didn't understand a word he said. She said, I'm not quite sure what all this means, but I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Then she runs and calls Mary, who is broken. Mary had probably got caught up in the spiritual things to the point where she believed. You know, you can get caught up in spiritual things where you become slightly unreal. This was a reality check for Mary. There are still hard things to face. Men still do horrible things. We are not living in a perfect world. We are not living in a perfect church. Still things happen that disappoint us in this age. Still things happen that make us weep. People get hurt and wounded in churches. And here she is. She is disappointed. Sometimes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we think, wow, now we're going to get the perfect church. But somehow it seems that hope is not fulfilled. We do, though, however, even when we have that, we must not lose the hope of perfection. But always remember that the hope of perfection must not make you impatient with imperfection. When you meet brothers and sisters who disappoint you, don't give up your hope of perfection. Because you can know a deep relationship with Jesus where you can be full of hope and patience and love. So don't give up. Why? Because perfection is Christ. And we can know that. We can partake of his life. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect in this world, but it does mean I can live in fellowship with him. In other words, I can live free from sin, but I cannot go beyond the possibility of sinning. I can live free from sin every day till Jesus comes, but I can never get to the point where I can be free from the danger of falling. And we can live free from sin. But anyway, so now Mary comes, she's so overcome, she didn't want to come to Jesus. Martha forces her to come to Jesus. Come on, he's calling for you. Now notice this, that there are times when grief is so big that we will not come to Jesus. But you need to come to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus where everything is sorted out. If Martha had sat in her little grief, nursing her grief, she might have missed the miracle and only heard about it, and then later caught up with everybody. But she rises up and falls at the feet of Jesus, which is where she belongs. And remember, when you get to Jesus, you will be amazed how big his smile, how warm his welcome, how strong his hope, how certain his victory. If only you can catch a glimpse of the authority on the face of Jesus, you would hear him say, even by a look, he would say, don't worry, it's all right. I'm still in control. Everything is going to work out perfectly well. Just keep your eye on me. Keep looking at me. Keep looking at my smile. Don't lose sight of me. All will work out well. Well, at last she comes and she says again, well, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus then saw her weeping. And he weeps. Why does Jesus weep? He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead, because he said he's more alive than anybody ever was on this world, in this world. He was weeping because of the condition of the human race. Have you ever been to a funeral? I saw on the news this morning, I saw a funeral of a soldier in Iraq. He'd been taken back to America. And now you saw the parents grieving. It was their second son to die in Iraq. Lost two sons. And you looked at this and you thought, wow, it's awful. And you can see the human's condition is very painful. The human race has got a lot of grief. There's going to be a lot of pain on the way. And I wonder how people can live without Jesus. There's books there writing books about anti-God books. You could go to Borders and you can find the anti-God books. Books written against God. And I think, what use would those people be if they had to comfort you as you were dying? What use are they in bereavement? What use are they with when children are if you've got a deformed child, or you've got a sick child, or you've got an epileptic child? What use are these miserable prophets of doom? They're no use. The greatest pain of all is if you don't know Jesus. How can anyone live without Jesus? When you've got Jesus, you've got sweetness in the midst of pain. And Jesus wept with compassion for the human condition. He sees everybody weeping. He sees the loss, the misery, the darkness, the misunderstandings, the pain. And Jesus feels with us in our pain. When you walk through pain, just remember, he's walking with you. He wants to heal. He wants to carry it all away. You know, if you had a headache and I said, come here, and I said, Lord, give me this person's headache. Give me your headache. I'll take it. Give me their headache. You say, wow, let your headache come on me. But you know, the Bible says he bore our sicknesses, our griefs, our sorrows. All was laid on him. So all the pain and the sorrow of the human race was laid on Jesus. And here you can see he wants it. He wants to carry our pain because he loves us and is compassionate and identifies with us. But he does not come just to sympathize. He comes to lift us, to see from his perspective. Christians must not just call for Jesus to come down to their level. They must allow him to take us up to where he sees things in a different light. And no matter how bad your circumstances, go where Jesus is and you'll see things differently. Jesus weeps with us. And they say, behold how he loved him. And then Jesus comes to the grave. This is, of course, a picture of the cross. All of these events have got deeper meaning than the wonderful meaning that he raised this man from the dead. Jesus raises people from the dead. But this has got an even greater meaning than that. Jesus comes to the grave. And that phrase, Jesus came to the grave. And the grave trembled. The grave shook with fear. Jesus has come. When Jesus died on that cross and went down into the place of departed spirits, what happened? You know, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hell trembled when Jesus came down. It wasn't Jesus trembling. It was hell trembling. Jesus comes to the grave. And he said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? And he didn't say it in those phrases, but he did say in verse 25, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And now he says, if you believe, you should see the glory of God. Do you believe? Do you believe that you can see the glory of God in your circumstances? Do you want to believe? So he said, take away the stone. They took away the stone. Then Jesus prays out that we may know whether or not we can believe. God hears the prayers of Jesus. Prayer is listening to Jesus pray. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen to the Holy Spirit pray in your heart. You'll be amazed. You will not just pray words, you'll pray groans. You will have such a power working in your heart. You'll reach out to God, you'll weep, you'll break, and you don't know what you're praying for. I remember an event in England years ago. I wasn't there, but I just heard about it. This is in 1968, I believe it was, the Cultural Revolution. But a church in England was meeting over a conference, and one brother who had a burden for China was in the meeting. He's a great preacher. He's been to Singapore many times, an older brother now. But somebody said to him, would you pray for China? Asked him to pray for China. Just like that, no particular reason. This brother stood up and he broke down and wept and wept and wept. And the next morning on the news, they said a huge revolution is taking place in China. The Cultural Revolution had begun. And this brother, the day before, had sensed it in the spirit and had wept. And if you don't know anything about the Cultural Revolution, you should read something about it. It's one of the darkest periods in the human race. Like the French Revolution. Rivers of blood. How many died in China? We don't know. Evil. But it was this man who prayed. And there's no doubt that in the midst of the evil, God was raising up a church. God was purging his church, purifying his church, and somehow taking grip on the evil that had imposed itself on China to turn it round and release that nation from that horrible darkness. And God's doing it. The burden to pray for the nations. Pray for Singapore, but don't just pray thinking that we can do this and we can shout and we can do. Pray knowing that if you can hear Jesus pray, you will hear a groan. You will hear a weep. Tears will flow from your eyes. You will not know. Something will so grip you. Pray for your families. Pray for our families. Because there is great evil in this world. Jesus prays. And then he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And you've got this great cry in the spirit, the raising from the dead. The Bible says in chapter 5 of John that one day Jesus will call in the spirit, and all who are dead, good and bad, for the Christian and non-Christian, the whole human race will one day be raised from the dead. Wow. Do we realize that death is only temporary? It's not the last word. Don't believe that physical death is final. It isn't. It's temporary. And one day Jesus will stand and call out in the spirit, and every grave and all the sea and everything will open. The dead will be raised, and the whole human race will be gathered together in one place. And you will see every human being who ever lived. You'll see Hitler. You'll see Mao Zedong. Yeah, you'll see them all. They'll all be there. Everybody will be there. We'll all be there. We will be there. and we will see them. And God will divide the human race as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Anyway, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, where was he? Maybe he was just getting used to it. He'd had 4 days to get used to heaven. And he was just getting used to it and thinking, wow, this is wonderful. Moses and Abraham and Elijah. And then suddenly he hears a voice. What? Who? With me? No! And he's gone. Suddenly Lazarus is gone and back in his body. Maybe he thought, oh no, I'm back here. Now, if Lazarus died a pessimist, let's assume he was one of those people who said, oh, it's going to rain today. And the economy is going to go bad. And there'll be a stock market crash soon, and you'll see it, and all your stocks will go out the window. And it'll be very bad. You know, and you meet the pessimists occasionally, the prophets of doom. Well, there is a lot of doom coming. We don't need anyone to tell us that, do we? Because look at the history of the world. There's been doom before, there'll be doom again. But when Lazarus rose from the dead, here he comes now. He's had 4 days in heaven. He comes out now. He can't. He's wrapped, got a cloth around his face. He can breathe through the cloth. He's coming out. He walks out like this. He can't see. He's coming out of the tomb. And out he comes. And Jesus says, come on, let him free. Loose him. This is the ministry of the church. Loose the people. And they take off the bandages from his face. And here's the pessimist has turned to an optimist. No, he's not turned to an optimist. He's turned to a divine realist. He believes in the divine reality. The reality of a heaven. The reality of a God. It doesn't matter how bad things get. The end is always good for those who trust in the Lord. He comes out, and then we're going to interview Lazarus. We're going to interview him because he doesn't say what, you know, wouldn't you like to interview Lazarus? Here, take off the cloth and hallelujah, hallelujah. What's happened? What have you seen, Lazarus? Well, I've seen a place. I've seen a face. I've seen people. I've seen things. I've been somewhere. It's wonderful, but I can't describe it. It's wonderful beyond words. A man risen from the dead. And he was only risen physically. His body was still subject to the corruption of this world. He was still going to die. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose incorruptible. The resurrection of Jesus is even more than the resurrection of Lazarus. It's 1,000 times, it's 1,000,000 times more than the resurrection of Lazarus, because the resurrection of Jesus is never to die again. The resurrection of Jesus, he's the firstborn from the dead, because although Lazarus was raised from the dead before him, Lazarus did not partake of the same resurrection. Lazarus partook of a physical resurrection. Jesus brought resurrection to the human spirit, the human condition. He raised the human race never to die again. He brought the human race to life and immortality. He brought it to light. And even now, we partake in part of his resurrection. When he comes again, we shall be raised from the dead, or we shall meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus comes again, we shall partake of the deathless resurrection, endless life of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? You're wonderful people. Well, you shall shout hallelujah one day. We shall shout. And so Lazarus comes forth. And, you know, here he is. Just go over to chapter 12 for a moment. Here is, we're going to just go there for a moment. Chapter 12 does not have a major event. Chapter 12 is a series of smaller events. In chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again. Where does he go? He goes to Lazarus' house. I wonder how Lazarus got used to being a normal person again. You know, here he is, he's eating food. And I can see the children coming up to him and pinching him and saying, "Are you alive? Are you, what, you know, tell us again what happened." And if you've ever heard a testimony of somebody who died and was raised from the dead, they're very rare, but you meet people. There was one man, he went around the world. He was stung by a jellyfish. Did he come to Singapore? He was a New Zealander. He was stung by a jellyfish and died. Just before he died, he came to Christ. While he was dying, and he went to heaven, he saw Jesus, and he came back. Anyway, it's a wonderful testimony. But these testimonies, be very careful of them, because they do fascinate us. And remember, you can't build revelation on them. You can only take confirmation of Bible revelation from them. If you want to know what heaven's like, don't ask people. Read the Bible. Because the Bible tells you. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Read the wonderful stories that are about heaven. So here's Lazarus. He's raised from the dead. And here's Jesus. In verse 2, they made him a supper. They made Jesus a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary takes the pound of oint, the spikenard, and begins to, and just pours this perfume over the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. And you've got there a picture of the church. Here's Lazarus, raised from the dead, eating with Jesus. This is the church. In the church, when we meet, we are eating with Jesus. We're eating at Jesus' table. Not just physically. We're eating the food of God. And we are serving one another. There's Martha, she's serving. And here also in resurrection is Mary worshipping. This is the church in resurrection life. Not just in resurrection when Jesus comes back, but this is the church in this age, because now is the time of spiritual resurrection. We know the power of resurrection. Romans 6 says that we are of death, we shall also be of resurrection. If we are planted with him in his death, we shall also be of resurrection. That's what Romans 6 says. So here they are, and here's Mary worshipping Jesus. Here's perfume being brought out. We said the other day when Jesus was born, perfume was brought into the world. And here's Mary. She's broken open her heart and she's worshipping and it's wonderful. And here's Lazarus eating. And then you get the negative voice. Huh. Not very good. Who's the negative voice coming from? Well, Judas Iscariot. Now, he's a church member. In fact, he's a church secretary. If you've got a church secretary, don't think he's like Judas, will you? But you see, the point is, we are amazed sometimes when people who are appointed, you know, preachers, evangelists. Judas was an evangelist. He preached the gospel. Judas was a Pentecostal evangelist because he cast out demons and healed the sick. He was one of the 12 to whom Jesus gave power. But he is this same man, verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, "Why wasn't this ointment sold for £1,000 and we could have given the money to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a miserable old man. But he was a thief. And he had the bag and he carried what... Well, you could say, well, why didn't Jesus discipline him? Why didn't Jesus give a word of knowledge and say, you're a thief. You've got your hand in. But why didn't Jesus do that? Well, the answer can only be that Jesus waits for things to become obvious. You know, if you say to somebody, you're lying, you're lying, it's not what you're saying, is not true, you can't prove it. You can't prove it, so you have to wait until it becomes obvious. And pray that God will reveal things as they are. Churches can be troubled by carnal men getting into positions they should not occupy. They always are. All churches are. You can point out to me, you can say, there's a man in our church. Oh, there's a man in our church. Oh, but you don't know about the man. Well, I've been a pastor before, and I know about churches. And you know, you have wonderful people in churches. Really wonderful people. People who are bright, loving, sacrificial. They have Christ within them. They love Christ. And then you have other people who are selfish, complaining, small-minded, and negative. Wait. Wait. God will deal with it. Judas had his day. God dealt with him. But here he speaks negatively. And Jesus said, leave her alone, against the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always you have with me, but you do not have me always. What? We don't have you always, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, look, when you get touch from me, when you know my presence, go for me. Worship me. Pour out your heart. Because you may not be touched the same the next day. Don't assume you can always do what you want spiritually. Spiritually, we react. We can't lead Jesus. We react to Jesus. He leads us. When the opportunity is given to you, go for it with all your heart. Worship him. Pour out the alabaster box and break it open. She realized that she was going to worship a living Jesus, but she did it for his burial. Jesus would shower every day. The perfume would come off. But she wanted to anoint a living Jesus, not a dead Jesus. Anoint a living Jesus. Don't wait to do it when he's not there. I'm going to give all my money. I'm going to give a huge gift one day. Maybe I'll leave it in my will, so I can always have the opportunity to use it when I'm still alive. Well, that's great. I don't mean you shouldn't leave a will to dispose of your worldly goods in a godly way. Do that. But I'm also saying, don't miss the opportunities to serve God now. Worship him while you're alive and he's alive around you, touching you. When he touches you, respond. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. The people who put off anointing Jesus came to anoint him on resurrection morning, and he wasn't there. They couldn't get his dead body. Praise God. They were too late. They missed the opportunity. Don't miss your opportunities. They come and they go. Love is always spontaneous. Love cannot be something that you plan to do when you know, I'll do something for that person later. If you feel love stirring in your heart, act. That's worship him. And love people, because love is spontaneous. And Jesus says, well, if you sense my presence, worship me. Let's just go back to chapter 11 for a moment. And notice that the Jews now meet, and in verse, they give a prophecy. Here's Caiaphas gives a prophecy. They took counsel, verse 53, to kill the resurrection. Of course, the miracle of Jesus' death and resurrection is not, the miracle is not the resurrection. Never think of the resurrection of Jesus as a miracle. That's normal to heaven. What's amazing is his death. How could Jesus die? I'm sure the angels wondered how that was going to happen. How can the resurrection die? How can life die? How could the Pharisees sit and plot, let's kill the man who raises the dead? How would they dare do it? But they did it. But of course, no one could kill Jesus, and if Jesus had not died by faith, he would still be there hanging on that cross today, because he wouldn't die. Jesus did not die of blood loss. He did not die because his heart was stretched and something broke in him. He didn't die of physical causes. They may have played a role in it, but the only physical causes of death in Jesus happened because he permitted it. He died by faith, not from blood loss. Jesus is the life. And so he died. But that's later on now, we're jumping ahead. But here's the resurrection and the life. The point of it is that Jesus is teaching us to die. He says, look, your problems, you've got a problem with sin or a problem with it, your character. There's something about yourself you don't like. Don't just let me deal with the problem. Let me deal with you. Come and let me be myself to you. Let me be death and resurrection to you. He won't be horrible death. He'll be releasing death. Let go. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll have a break. Let's pray. Father. Father, I praise you that there is such life in Christ. More than we could ever imagine. Jesus, you are the resurrection and you are the life. We receive you as you are. We open our will, our mind, our being. We receive the fullness of Christ. Be yourself to us, Jesus. Be resurrection. Be healing. Be life. Be your love, your peace. Be yourself to us, Jesus. We receive you and believe you for your glory. Amen.